Adjusted or not, I don't know how I'm coming across. We're good. Okay, good. All right, great. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And again, I'm delighted to have all of you with us today. We have some guests here, many guests. We do have bulletins. If you could fill out the section there. Do we have any bulletins left, Donald? If you did, we got one bulletin. Anybody need a bulletin? Okay, we just love to have a record of your attendance, but just come up to us afterwards if you're new here and let us get to know you. We love to meet our neighbors and family members. I've heard we've already have some family members here, so you're all welcome. All right, I think we're ready to go. I want to read our scripture that I read last week, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And Father, that's my desire today, to make you known through the written word that records so well the living word of God. Make it clear to us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you will remember a popular radio personality many years ago by the name of Paul Harvey. The man was an unashamed Christian. Around Christmas time, he told this story, which has become very popular. It's about a man and some birds. The man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and then another. Sort of a thump or a thud. At first he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. If he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them in, so he hurried back to the house, fetched some breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized they were afraid of him. "To them," he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me. That I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how?" Because any movie made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. "If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could hear and see and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring out, "O come, all ye faithful." The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind. And he stood there listening to the bells, listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. Is it hard for you to believe that God could become a man? For some of you, that idea is just as preposterous as a man could become a bird. But the Bible is very clear when it comes to the claim that God became man. That is, he became one of us. He became a human being. Skeptics might scoff at this, and Bible critics might even deny the claim. But the Bible is abundantly clear. John 1:14 is one of the many texts that declares what we call the incarnation. And I direct your attention to it, where John, in his great prologue to his presentation of Jesus, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." There are other scriptures, Philippians chapter 2, that tells us that although Jesus was in the form of God, he didn't think it's something to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found fashioned as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh." And there are many other scriptures, many others that tell me that the declarations of the ancient Christian creeds are true. And let me just read one of those declarations, what we know as the Nicene Creed, written in AD 325, when there was a lot of controversy about the deity of Jesus. And there were those who said that Jesus was not divine in the sense that he was God himself, but that he was a created being. And so a group of Christians got together over many years and they battled this out and they came up with this. I read it in part. I won't read the whole thing. But it says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, only begotten, that is, of the substance of the Father. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both things in heaven and things in earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate, and was made man." As we look at John 1:14, there are three things I want you to see here today. I want you to see the who, the what, and the wow. Who is John talking about when he says the Word became flesh? Well, you go back to the very first verse. In the beginning existed the Word, and the Word was existing with God, and the Word was God. Last week I spoke on this text, and I said that there were three things characteristic of the Word. First is eternal preexistence. In the beginning existed the Word. Verse 2 says, "He existed in the beginning with God." That's what that little word was means he had his continual being. Then I said he had a distinct personal relationship with God, because it says the word existed with God. This distinct personal and very intimate relationship was as Father and Son, as I pointed out in verses 14 to 18. It was a unique relationship. John calls him the only Son, or as the King James says, the only begotten Son of the Father. And that word only or only begotten means unique, one of a kind. Hence the title to this sermon, Our One of a Kind God. His is his own unique person, his own unique relation to the Father, and his own unique mission. And we can say there is no one quite like Jesus. And he's intimately connected to the Father. For John tells us that he, as he says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God. He's speaking about Jesus there. Some translations, some manuscripts have the only Son, but the best ones have the only God who is at the Father's side. It says who is in the Father's bosom. Very close, very intimate. And then the third characteristic of him is he was God. He was deity himself. And this is John's declaration to the world. And I would love to show you in both the Old and New Testaments the clear statements about the deity or godness of Jesus Christ, but time would prevent me from that. But you know what we just read this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, but not just any child. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. I could also refer you to Titus 2:13 that talks about the blessed hope that we await, the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, folks, if you have any doubt whatsoever about the deity of Jesus, I'd love to sit down with the Scriptures and show you. But now what? Let's look at the what. We saw the who, but let's look at the what. The Word became flesh. That's the first thing. Do you understand the implications of these two ideas put together? The Word, who is God, became flesh. He became a human. The English Standard Version Study Bible put it this way. This is the most amazing event in all of history. The eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinitely holy Son of God, and we might add creator and sustainer of all things, took on a human nature and lived among humanity as one who was both God and man at the same time in one person. End quote. The divine Word of God, who was the unique Son of God, eternally existing as Spirit, unconfined and uncontainable and unlimited in His wisdom and power and glory and radiant splendor and majesty, voluntarily became something He had never been before, something of His own making, human flesh, with all its human qualities and capacities. Think of it. the eternal, always existing God who had no beginning became something He had never been before, but would always remain a human being. With the same nature in body, soul, and spirit as a human. Can you fathom that? What if I took this poinsettia and I said, Samuel, come here. And I say, put this in your pocket. Any pocket that you choose. Front pocket, back pocket. Go ahead.
Even my pockets aren't that big.
Your pockets aren't big enough. Just think of the most massive thing you can imagine confining itself in bodies like us. The Word became flesh. But what else? He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. The word dwelt literally means pitched a tent and would remind John's readers of the Old Testament tabernacle, which was a huge tent where God manifested His presence among His people. In the past, God manifested His presence in this world in several ways. The very first place that God manifested His presence was where? The Garden of Eden. This was the first dwelling of God on earth, the first place where God dwelled with humans. He was present with Adam and Eve and had fellowship with them. And then after many years, because of sin by our first parents, it became necessary for God to manifest His presence in another way, elsewhere. And that was in the tabernacle, the portable tent structure where God's glory manifested itself and where God was present in the Holy of Holies. That tabernacle was set up in the very center of the tribes as they journeyed through the wilderness. You remember every time they set up the tabernacle, the 12 tribes would set up their area right around the tabernacle. He was the center of their life. Worship was at the center of the people of God. I think we've probably got a little off center today. And then, many years later, it was not enough to have a tent where God could manifest His glory. It was in David's heart, King David, who loved God with all his heart, who wanted to build God a temple. But he could not do it, so his son, Solomon, built the temple, the permanent structure, to become God's house in which His glory would dwell uninterrupted. And even Solomon wondered if it was possible for God to really dwell among them. And he prayed at the dedication of the temple. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold heaven, and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. But that was not to be. God would not permanently dwell in that house because Israel rebelled terribly against Him and was punished severely because of their idolatry and forfeited the presence and glory of God. And even though the temple was rebuilt under the ministry of Ezra the scribe, God did not dwell with men again until hundreds of years later, He sent his one-of-a-kind son. Then he pitched his tent again and lived among creatures and things he had made. That's the sense of verse 11. He came to his own things. That is, the things he had created, he came to them. And his own people, the Jewish people, did not receive him, did not welcome him. He lived among men and women who didn't understand how much they needed him. Not just to furnish the best wine at a wedding in chapter 2. Not just to be reminded of their past life of failed marriages in chapter 4. Not just to be healed in chapter 5 or fed in chapter 6. Or given the ability to see for the first time in chapter 9. But these people needed this Word of God become man to take away their sin, just like you and I need. They needed this Word of God become man to save them from their present condemnation. For is that not what Jesus told Nicodemus? That God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. And that is mankind's greatest need, salvation. They needed this Word of God become man to give them life-giving water and to become their life-giving food and light to dispel their spiritual darkness and heal their spiritual blindness and to become the entrance or way to salvation and to give his own physical life that he took upon himself so that they could have what John calls eternal life. A quality of life that they've never experienced that lasts forever. That you can enjoy right here and right now. I wonder if you see your greatest need too. In that way. I wonder if you, like Nicodemus, are blind to the fact that you need to be born again. You need to be born of God, as John said. You need to have this spiritual rebirth. I'd hate for anybody to go out of this building today thinking, well, I just need to become a better person. No, you need to be saved. You need to be born anew by God Himself. You don't need to just turn over a new leaf. You need to get a new life. More than anything else in this world, you need Jesus. Some of you are hoping for that new toy, that new gadget, that new whatchamacallit, that new whatever. And you think if you only had that, some of you think if I only had better health, if I had better finances, if I had a better job, you could have all of those things and die and go to hell if you don't have Jesus. You could have all that you could ever dream or desire of and still remain under the condemnation of God if you don't turn to Jesus and believe in Him. And as Jesus dwelt among needy people like us, He did something else, something very important, something along our theme for this year, absolutely essential. Notice what he did in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. That's what else he did. He made the Father known. Now, this is variously translated. He has made him known. He has revealed him. He has declared him. He has shown us what God is like. The Message version reads, "No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day." The word translated all these different ways is the activity that preachers are supposed to do every time they preach. They exegete, or they explain the meaning of the words, the scriptures that they're preaching. I hope I'm doing that now for you. Here Jesus Christ explained or revealed the Father. Is this not what he meant when he told Philip in chapter 14, verses 7 to 9, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him." And he said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." That is, I am exactly representing to you what the Father is like. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And this leads me all to hope that we would see the wow factor in all this. And look how John expresses it when he says, "And we have seen his glory." Glory as of the only one-of-a-kind Son from the Father. And the glory of Christ, which is the same glory of God, was displayed in his first miracle in Cana at the wedding. And I think it's safe to say that every time Jesus performed a miracle, they beheld his glory. The glory of Jesus was displayed on the cross and at the resurrection and ascension. And his ultimate glory will be throughout eternity. And we will get to be a part of that if you have believed in him and if you have embraced him and you've welcomed him. And then it says the second wow factor is that he was full of grace and truth. Two of the most absolutely essential things that we need from God, grace and truth. Every encounter Jesus had with anyone was an encounter of grace and truth. Unlike us, Jesus never separated the two. I know sometimes it's hard for us to figure out how to show grace to someone. Or we hesitate or are afraid to tell someone the truth they need to hear, but not Jesus. He was the full manifestation of everything that was promised in the old covenant. And I think that's what John meant when he refers in verse 17, the law was given through Moses. That is, the law showed the covenant requirements, what God required of his people. Under the first covenant, or under Moses' covenant. The fulfillment of all that, the grace part, the covenant loyalty part, came with Jesus as the truth. But not only that, it's grace upon grace. Do you realize how gracious God has been to you folks? How many of you woke up this morning? How many of you are breathing right now? How many of you were driving yesterday maybe and were spared from an accident? Look upon the past in your life and see grace upon grace upon grace, and how patient God was with you. As you resisted him, you kept him away. Grace upon grace upon grace. Wow. Let me close. I want to close all that you've heard this morning. I want to leave you with the same three words that I left you with last week. Plus, I want to add another word. As a result of all that you've heard, what should you do? The first thing you should do is worship. Worship. It's in our chorals, isn't it? Our carols. O come, all ye faithful. O come, let us adore him. Then I want you to witness. I want you to witness just like John did. I want you to go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. For you chosen fans, everyone must hear, right? Tell it on the mountains to the Quechua in South America. In the valleys of the deepest places in this world where people reside who have yet not heard. Go tell it on the highways and the byways of life. Tell it in the marketplace and on the job. Tell it in your families and tell it to your neighbors. Bear witness to Jesus. You may not know what to say. You may not have much to say. But at least you can say what the man who was born blind said after Jesus healed him. He said, "All I know is once I was blind, but now I see." And you will know better how to be a witness for Jesus as you walk with him. As you walk, as you keep walking with Jesus, as you don't stop. Some of you have stopped. It's time to get back on the trail with Jesus. It's time to get back to following Jesus. And keep walking with him. And the last word is welcome. Because there may be someone here who's not yet welcomed Jesus. He came unto his own things, but his own people did not welcome him, did not receive him. But as many as received him, as many as welcomed him, and how do you do that? It says, and believed in him, believed in his name. It's not just believing that Jesus existed. It's not even believing that God became a man, but it's embracing that, it's owning that, it's personalizing that, it's making him your own. Just like you who are married at the altar, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And you said, yes! You welcome them into your life. That's how you need to receive Jesus. And when you do, when you believe in him, when you believe his words and welcome him as your Lord and your God, you receive him and become his child. He receives you and makes you something that you had never been before. Just like he became something he had never been before, you get to become something you had never been before, a child of God. So we're going to sing our closing song right now, which is another famous Christmas text. And you all know it. The praise team is going to come and we're going to sing, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but but have that kind of quality of life that you've never had before, that lasts forever and ever. Let's stand as we sing it together.